If you've got your Bible, you can open with me. If you don't have a Bible, I'd encourage you to download an app called YouVersion on your phone. If you've got a Samsung, just look on someone who's got an iPhone. And have a look at the screen. Otherwise, that was for you, Chris. Okay, have a look. Have a look on the screen. Genesis 37, verse 3. We're going to read a little bit about Joseph today. We're not going to go in depth because this is such a crazy story in the Bible. But Genesis 37, it's a story of this guy called Joseph who endures a significant amount of hardship throughout his journey on his way to, you know, what really he felt like God spoke to him about 12 years prior. So we're going to pick it up towards the start of Joseph's life. He's a strapping young man, similar to some of the guys sitting around the room today. And it says that Israel, so that's his father, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he'd been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, verse 5, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. Okay, so, you know, maybe he wasn't super emotionally intelligent. You know, you ever pick up when someone's, there's an issue there, it's like, you know, there's ways you can make it better, there's ways you can make it worse. Joseph obviously was gifted at making it worse, but his brothers were already offended. They were already carrying something in their heart, their spirit. There was already an offense there. And then as Joseph began to share the dreams that God had put in his heart, they began to hate him all the more. Now, if you know anything about the story, that's great. And if you don't, just a quick recap. The dream that God spoke to Joseph through was this dream that one day his family, his brothers, would all bow down and worship him, basically, was basically the picture that he felt God spoke. So he decided, my brothers hate me. Maybe if I tell them that one day they're going to bow down to me, that's going to improve the situation. Okay. And so, you know, and so he went and shared this amazing dream, which obviously excited him, but didn't excite them. And so he shared this and they began to hate him all the more. And so we pick up, you know, the story continues on that Joseph, he goes out to find his dad, sends him out one day to look for his brothers, and they make a plan as they can see him approaching on the horizon. Let's kill this, you know, let's kill this dreamer. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. And so there's this argument amongst the brothers, and they, you know, eventually they decide not to kill him, but instead to throw him in a pit and sell him as a slave. And he goes on, and the journey goes on for Joseph. He's sold into slavery. He works for a guy called Potiphar. Then Potiphar's married to a desperate housewife. Okay, the one from anyway. And so you know, then she's like, you know, sees Joseph, and you know, anyway, I'm not going to get into it. G-rated, but she sees Joseph, and she tries to seduce him, and he's like, I'm not going to sin against, you know, I'm not going to sin against your husband. I'm not going to sin against God, you know, and I'm not going to let go of the most important thing in my life, which is the dream in my heart for the most immediate thing, which is just to fulfill this one moment. And so he runs, he flees the house, and she lies about him and says he tried to seduce me. And so Potiphar throws Joseph into prison, and then Joseph's in prison and he begins to interpret dreams. God prospers him in the prison. Everywhere Joseph went, it always says God was with Joseph. And so Joseph begins to be prosperous even in the prison. He starts to look after the other prisoners. Then he starts interpreting dreams of the prisoners. And then, you know, they go back to the king and says, please don't forget me when you go back to Pharaoh. Please don't forget me that I'm stuck here in the prison. But they go back to Pharaoh, and then what happens? They just forget about poor old Joseph stuck in the prison. And the only person that didn't forget about Joseph was God, as God had a plan all along. And eventually, Joseph has the opportunity to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, which he can't understand. And he goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says about having these dreams about, you know, seven skinny cows eating seven fat cows. And Joseph interprets and says, there's going to be 7 years of favor, then 7 years of famine. So what you need to do is store up provision for 7 years to cover the 7 years of famine. And in fact, you'll be a resource to others, and you'll grow your wealth and grow your national, you know, wealth as a result of this famine. So Joseph eventually becomes second in charge of the most powerful nation on the planet, but it took 13 years between when he had this dream and when it was fulfilled. And I want to speak out of this, you know, Joseph's life, because at the end of Genesis, we see Joseph restore his relationship with his brothers. We see his relationship with his father restored. His father thinks he's dead for all of that time, had given up all hope of ever seeing him again, had given up hope on life. And the relationship with his father is restored. And I want to speak from this topic today, finally, as we wrap up this series on living free from offense. Living free from offense, because the key for Joseph, the key was not wealth. The key was not even connections. You know what the key was for Joseph? The key was that he learned to live free from offense. Now, last year, actually, end of 2017, my wife Emily and I, we moved from the south side of Brisbane, from Sunnybank Hills, where there was a shooting last week that was in the street next to ours, okay? We moved at the right time. We got out of there, okay? And we moved to Kedron, into this beautiful, in the avenues. It was a beautiful place to live, parks, and, you know, it was just spacious. It was beautiful. We loved it. Moved in, excited, full of faith, you know, we were ready to start dinner parties in our house, and you know, we went from, you know, 20 people in our lounge room to this, but we moved in, excited. We're like, oh, we bet these neighbors are all so nice, and we're so excited about meeting anyone like that. You move in, I'm so excited to meet our neighbors, and no one came and talked, so that's all good, we'll go and meet them. Anyway, day three, I come home, and there's a letter in the letterbox from number 75, right? Our neighbor. I'm like, oh, someone has reached out. You know, because I'm kind of the old school, like when you move in somewhere, like Emily and I, we just made some baked goods and stuff. The kids made biscuits and we took them to our new neighbors. We've just moved in. We take them to our neighbors because no one came and saw us. We thought, oh, we'll go and see you. But I was kind of old school. I thought when someone moved in, you would bring, anyway, so it's cool. I thought, oh, someone does care. They've reached out. They've sent me a letter. This could be a gift. Who knows what's in this envelope? I'm excited. I'm full of expectation. Okay. So I go inside. I get the 75, open it up. And basically this letter from this guy called Matt, right? It says it was one of the most, it was bizarre. It was rude. It was bizarre. It was crazy. And it said, your kids have been running through your house too noisily. And so I'm not sure of the offense you're creating in our entire street, is what this letter is saying. Your kids, can you please get your kids not to run anymore, is what the letter is saying, right? And I'm just taking a second take. I'm like, where's the gift card? You know, I'm just like, what is going on? You know, your kids are too noisy. And then it's like, you know, sometimes I work during the day, sometimes I work during the night. So really, they can't be making noise at any time during the day or night because I can hear them running in your house. And so if you could just get your kids, who by the way are 3, 4, and 6 at that time, okay, to stop running, that would be great. And I'm thinking, what do you want me to do? Like, I have to break their legs to stop them from running. Like, what am I going to do with a 3-year-old? Like, sorry, no more running. I know you enjoy life, but no more running anymore. If you could just walk quietly everywhere you go, that would be awesome. Okay. And so, you know, I had to process. Okay. I had some letters in my head that I could send back to number 75. Like, thanks for your welcome to the neighborhood. You know, I've got some gifts I'd like to give you now, Matt from number 75. Anyway. And so, you know, I'm sorry that the running on the floorboards has offended you so great. Anyway, so we went and we dropped gifts over and, you know, all that sort of stuff. And actually, he avoided us the whole time. Then he moved out like a week later. Anyway, so I'm not sure if the running was so bad or what was going on. Anyway, but the thing is, I've noticed in our culture is that our culture, we don't just tolerate being offended. We actually celebrate offense. We celebrate offense. If you want to just be offended, just go on Twitter, okay? And just read everyone getting offended, over everyone else's offense. It's just like, it's like we actually, it's like we wear a fence as a badge of honor. I don't know how many times, you know, in my week, whether it's mostly online or whether it's even face-to-face, I hear this phrase, I just can't believe, blah, 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 blah. I'm just so offended that, you know, that company used yellow as their logo. Like, don't they know that yellow is, you know, offensive to the seagull? You know, it's like, oh, what are you talking about? Like, there's just an offense for everything now. You know, like it's like my lawn's offended at you. It's like, you know, like your car offends me. It's like, it's crazy. Like last year I went to a workplace health and safety briefing, okay, in our school. And it was like, I was thinking, seriously, have we actually lost the plot? Like there was someone, you know, a demonstration, how not to cause a back injury using a pencil. It's like, what? Like when I grew up, it was just like, hey, there's a massive hole. Just walk around it. Don't walk into it. Now we'd need like 3 days of like training to say, don't walk into a hole. It's like, yeah, we get it. Anyway, so the point is that culturally, I think, you know, we celebrate being offended. But the problem is that if we allow offense, see, there's going to be ample opportunity in life to become offended. That's just the reality. If you're alive, then there's going to be a chance to become offended. If you're a Broncos fan, then there's definitely a chance to become offended. Okay, it's another topic. But the problem with offense is, and this is a bit corny, but I like this. If offense will become a fence to where God wants to take you. You see, when we allow, there are going to be things that hurt us, but when we allow offense to remain in our heart, it will limit what God can do in our life. In fact, it won't just limit, it will limit relationship. It will limit, see, if I didn't deal with number 75, the letter, I move into my new house and I'm looking around my neighbors because all of a sudden I've let something get into my heart. I start to sort of become judgmental towards neighbors. Okay, I don't have a problem with neighbors. But what I've realized is that the enemy, you know, Jesus said in John 10:10, the enemy comes to steal, to kill and destroy. So his agenda is destruction. That's the enemy's agenda. Now we know Jesus' plan is life and life to the full. So it's the opposite. But his agenda is destruction. His strategy, the enemy's strategy is division. So in a marriage, you know, Jesus said, I think it's in Matthew 25, that a house divided against itself will not stand. So if there are two agendas in a marriage, if there is division in a relationship, if there's division in a workplace or division in a team or division even in a church community, that things won't be able to move forward because there is division. You can't drive your car in two directions at the same time. You end up going nowhere. Okay, you can't apply the brake and the accelerator pedal at the same time unless you wanted to do burnouts. But because it's a picture of division. And in our lives, sometimes we're not getting any traction in our relationships or in our marriage because we've allowed the enemy's agenda, which is ultimately destruction, it's to steal, kill, and destroy, to bring division. His strategy is division, but his tactic, listen to this, his tactic is offense. And offense doesn't just come out of nowhere often. And sometimes big things can happen. I understand in life, sometimes major circumstances can occur where there's a process to healing. We're going to touch on that in a moment. But often I've found in my marriage, in relationships, and in fact, offense occurs most, or the opportunity for offense occurs most with the relationships that are most close to our heart. So the reality is I'm not offended by the random guy walking down the street as easily as I could become offended in a close relationship. Because when we're in a close relationship, we're being vulnerable, we're opening up, we're showing our true self, we're exposing our heart. And when we feel like that what we're exposing to someone else, when we feel like that trust is broken, it's so easy to become offended, to become hurt, and to hold on to that pain. But the problem is that offense will become offense. It will stop us stepping into the plan and purpose that God has for us. We see this in Joseph's life. That he basically had all these opportunities to become offended. And if at any point he'd allowed the hurt and the pain to become bigger, listen to this, bigger than the promise that God had given him, he would have stopped there. So it wasn't that there was all these kind of things coming to him, but if at any point he decided that the pain was going to be more important to him than the promise, he would have stopped at that place. If after he was sold into slavery, he'd given up on the promise of God and held on to the pain of the past, he would have stopped at that place. If in Potiphar's house, wrongly accused, thrown into prison, he'd held on to that pain rather than holding on to the promise of God. See, we actually can't hold on to those two things at once. This is not to say that we won't go through pain. We will go through pain, but here's the point. God's plan, his purpose is that we would go through pain, not live in pain, not camp in that place of pain. And look at this, Song of Songs 2:15. This is so pertinent when it comes to our relationships. It says, catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. Now, there's all kinds of ways we could talk about this scripture, but I think offense, bitterness, hurt, pain, it can become like a little fox. A vineyard is a place of life. A vineyard is a place of refreshing. A vineyard, you know, scripturally, often when we're looking at wine, a vineyard's a place where wine is produced. Wine is often representing a new move of God. You know, it talks about the cluster of grapes in Isaiah, that there's strength in the cluster, that the wine in scripture represents something new, something fresh that God wants to do. Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine. You know, representing that there's a new move of God, that God's wanting to do something brand new. God wants to do something brand new in your life. God wants to bring people and bring relationships and bring opportunity into our life. If you're single, God wants to bring someone into your life that's going to be someone who you're going to run fully, you know, run with into the promise and the purpose that God has for your life. But if we allow little foxes, little things, little offenses, little hurts, bit by bit by bit, they accumulate until it's become such a poisonous thing in our life that it prevents us moving forward. Listen to this scripture in Hebrews 12:15. It says, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. So saying that the root system in our life will produce fruit after its own kind. If the root is bitter, if there's bitterness in our heart, it won't just affect us, it will actually affect many. It will affect others. It will impact our children or our marriage or our relationships or our workplace or the culture in our team, if we're leading a team. What's happening in our heart, that's why Proverbs talks about guard your heart with all diligence. Now, you guard things that are valuable. God says your heart is the most valuable thing. So God's saying to guard your heart with all diligence because out of our heart flow the issues of life. In other words, the quality, the health of our relationships are impacted by our heart. An offense doesn't just ruin us, but it also ruins our destiny. It ruins what God can do in our life. So second thought is this, that offenses will come, but to be offended is a choice. Offenses will come. Now, I know it's a silly example, but I get the letter from number 75. Okay, the offenses will come, but to live offended is a choice. Do you know, I don't have that letter anymore, in case you're wondering. It's gone. I didn't frame it and hang it up and, you know, get a picture of Matt from 75 and throw darts in his face every morning and meditate on it. But do you know, sometimes in life, that's exactly what we do. Without realizing it, we take the offenses that have happened to us and we frame them and we hang them in the hallway of our heart. And every morning or every night when we wake up, or every time we go through a difficult situation, or every time we look back to those times of pain, those times of hurt, those offenses, and we rehearse the hurt and we rehearse the pain, and it only causes more pain and more hurt in our life. But the reality is the decision to forgive is what brings freedom. The decision to forgive is actually what brings freedom. We can make the decision today. We can say to the offenses that have happened to us in life that you won't be the boss of me. Because what unforgiveness wants to do is unforgiveness wants to take something that's happened in our past and it wants to frame our future based on the pain of our past. Unforgiveness wants us to walk into our past and it wants the pain of our past to frame the potential of our future. That's what unforgiveness does. I heard a story of two friends, and one friend used to get always ticked off because his friend every time would be really critical, and his friend would be so critical and would always poke him in the chest. And so he decided one day, I've had enough. I'm sick of him poking me in the chest and being so critical. So he went away and he strapped some dynamite to his chest. And he told his friends, next time he pokes me, his hand is going to get blown right off. And it's not a true story, by the way. But the point is this, that when we live offended, when we choose to hold onto the hurt and onto the pain, we're not actually, you know, someone else said, unforgiveness is like drinking poison, but waiting for the other person to die. When we're living in unforgiveness, what we're looking for is we're looking to try and get back at that person or back at that situation or back at that painful thing. We want to be justified. We want things to be made right, but we can never make things right in our own strength. What we end up doing is instead of, you know, hurting someone else, which we may also do that, and that's never actually helpful, is it? We will actually hurt ourselves. See, Joseph's brothers, they were offended and they chose, rather than forgiving, they chose to hold on to the hurt and ended up doing something far worse than the original offense. Yes, Joseph was unwise in telling his brothers, guys, guess what? You're going to bow down to me one day. That's amazing. Okay, probably not super wise, but what they did, like talk about overreaction. Like your kids, if you have kids, ever seen like an overreaction? It's like, whoa, hang on a minute. Like that did not, you know, taking your biscuit does not equal punch. You know what I'm saying? Like that's not, you know, just let me know. Like let's resolve it. You know what I'm saying? It's not that level, okay? In fact, punch shouldn't ever be that level. But what they did, they're like, oh man, I'm so sick of this guy. Let's kill him. It's like overreaction. Like guys, time out. You know, you've allowed offense to now rule your future. You can't tell me that those guys for that entire period of time weren't living in shame and regret and pain as a result of what they'd done. So the decision to actually forgive is what will bring freedom. In Luke 6:27, Jesus actually gives us a higher standard. And I know this is tricky, but listen to this, Luke 6:27. But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who hurt you. Jesus is saying, Jesus calls us to a crazy level of forgiveness. And you might be thinking today, how is it even possible that we could forgive to that level? In fact, if you read on in this gospel, when Jesus is on the mountain and he talks about the Beatitudes and he's listing, you know, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute. He's talking about this. Then Jesus says immediately, Jesus went from there. The crowds follow him. He begins to preach again. And there's a conversation. He then lifts the bar again on a few things. And there's this conversation that starts. He talks about, you know, easier to go through for a camel to go through and the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. It's all the same conversation. The disciples are all there listening to everything. And then they approach Jesus afterwards and they say, Jesus, how is it possible that even one person could be saved after hearing this, right? They're like, this is crazy. And Jesus says, yeah, guys, with man, it's actually impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So when Jesus calls us to a higher level, when he calls us, firstly, he's encouraging us to forgive because forgiveness is way better for us. You could go online today and look at any mental health studies that talk about forgiveness and unforgiveness. It's proven time and time and time again through scientific studies. We, you know, just proving what the Bible already said was true. which is that forgiveness is critical for the health, the condition of our soul, the condition of our heart. But we cannot, I think, it's impossible to forgive without understanding that we've already been forgiven, without the help of the Holy Spirit to come and help us actually forgive. But forgiveness, it's critical. Forgiveness, ultimately, is this. Forgiveness is the choice to be free, to live free, before we're freed. See, Joseph was in prison, but he wasn't, he was in prison, but he didn't live like a prisoner. You know, Joseph was a slave, but he didn't live or think like a slave. Being a follower of Jesus is to recognize that we still live in a broken, fallen world, that things aren't perfect, that there will be injustices, that there will be things that hurt us, there will be things that seek to knock us off course. But in the midst of all of that, God is still with us, and we can choose to live free before we're freed. We can choose to live free in a broken, fallen world. When Joseph was in prison and he felt, he would have felt forgotten, he would have felt, you know, abandoned maybe at points, or just like he could have easily said, this is not fair. He could have pulled out Shannon Knoll. What about me? You know, he could have just taken a moment, but he didn't. And in fact, in scripture, there's this picture of Joseph in prison. He's got a cupbearer, wine on one side and a baker on the other side, bread. And that's a picture of communion. Bread and wine is a picture of communion with God, that even when we're in the darkest times or the most difficult times, or we're going through a season of pain, or we're going through a season where we feel like we've been wronged, we can be reminded today that Jesus went to the cross, that he endured the ultimate shame, the ultimate humiliation, the ultimate wrong. You know, Jesus is being nailed to the cross and he's praying this prayer, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And our, listen to this, our forgiveness hinges on Jesus' ability to forgive. That our forgiveness, our ability to forgive others actually hinges on his ability to forgive us. And because Jesus has forgiven us of a much greater wrong and a much greater sin, which is all of our sin, we can now, in that same power, with that same understanding, walk through life and forgive others. The third thought is this, as Steph comes to play gently on the keyboard, subtly with no one noticing, is this, that forgiveness always leads to freedom. Forgiveness always leads to freedom. Now, the freedom isn't just for us. Yes, the freedom is for us. So when you decide to forgive, when we decide to forgive, when we decide to let go, to move on, to, you know, I'm not going to sing Let It Go. Okay. But when we decide to, you know, I pray I never have to watch that movie ever again, but I have a sneaking suspicion it's still in my future. Considering yesterday, only yesterday, my daughters were dressed as Elsa and Anna. Okay, but it's actually a great, it's a great thought that there are things that we need to let go. If we're going to take hold of what God has for us, we have to let go. Letting go isn't always easy. That's why we need the help of the Holy Spirit. That's why we need, it's a supernatural thing to forgive. I mean, you know, the letter from 75, number 75. Yeah, that was, you know, a couple of days. Oh my gosh, I can't believe this guy. Then I was over it. Okay. But there are other things in life. It's deep pain. Things have happened to you that weren't fair or weren't right. You feel like, and you be justified in thinking that was wrong. You know, to forgive isn't to say that what someone has done to hurt you was right or wasn't wrong. But it's to recognize that we have also committed wrong, ultimately to God, but he's forgiven us of much. And it's a recognition that in order to live free, we have to get free of the things that are trying to hold us back. Unforgiveness always holds us back. We're never healthy when we're carrying bitterness and pain and unforgiveness in our heart. Is it easy? No. Is it necessary? Yes. And forgiveness always leads to freedom. And I was studying this this story of Joseph one day. This is probably, outside of the story of Jesus, this is probably the most significant story in Scripture for me. I'm not sure why I love this story so much. I love it. And I was reading this, if you just go back and read it today or read it this week, the emotive passage of Genesis 44-45, when Joseph meets his brothers and reveals who he is. And it says that he wept so loudly that everybody in the palace could hear him weeping. It was so loud. It was so raw. Everyone could hear Joseph beginning to weep as he reveals who he really is. And he calls his brothers to come closer, and they're thinking he's going to knife us, right? And he doesn't do that. He forgives them. And he starts saying, it wasn't, you know, God used this all along for the saving of many lives. He uses this phrase. He says, God sent me ahead of you for the saving of many lives. That's the servants would be sent ahead. John the Baptist wasn't worthy to untie Jesus' sandals. That's why he was sent ahead to prepare a way for Jesus. In culturally, servants were sent ahead, possibly months before, to prepare a way for those that were more superior to them to come. Joseph wasn't just saying this as a cute little line. He'd had a revelation after 13 years in prison and as a slave. He had a revelation that position was no longer important. It was what was happening in his heart. He'd truly been humbled, and he saw himself not as superior to his brothers, but he truly saw himself as a servant, preparing the way for many to be saved. And there's this passage in Genesis 45, and it says that the brothers go back to Joseph's father and they tell him that Joseph is still alive. And listen to this, Genesis 45, 27, it says, when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father, Jacob, revived. Verse 28, and Israel said, I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. And I was reading this passage one day, and you've probably picked it up as we've just read it. And I read it again, and I read it again, and I read it again, and I read it again. Then I did some study, and I went back and I looked through Scripture, and I'd never realized it before. But in verse 27, the Bible refers to Jacob as Jacob, and in verse 28, same person, it speaks about Jacob being Israel. Now, if you know the story of Jacob's life, Joseph's father, Jacob, was a deceiver. He was actually, you know, he had some identity issues. He runs away from his family, and God meets him in the desert and reveals himself to Jacob, and they wrestle. Jacob wrestles with God. He realizes that he's encountered God, and he wrestles with God. And that's the point where he touches his hip and he has a limp, and he begins to realize that God's giving him the permission to be who he is. Not be like somebody else, not have to deceive everyone and try and pretend to be someone else, but that he's been created unique. And at that moment, God changes Jacob's name to Israel. Changes his name. Says, you're not Jacob anymore, you're Israel. And through Scripture, all the way through Scripture, Jacob is referred to as Israel. Until, if you read the story, until his brothers come home and tell their father Israel, Joseph's dead. Here's his coat. It's covered in blood. He's dead. From that moment, Israel's name changes back to Jacob. Changes back to Jacob. What happens? He loses all hope, all purpose. He loses his identity, his God identity. He begins to, when the Scripture says his spirit revived, there's a revival going on in his spirit. And this is a picture for us of the power of forgiveness. And it's a picture of so many things, but it's a picture for us of the power of forgiveness. That had Joseph decided to hold on to the hurt and hold on to the pain, his father and all influenced by him, his family, he would have died as Jacob. But he didn't die as Jacob. He died as Israel. And for us, some of us have endured great pain. I don't want to minimize that, but I do want to maximize the promise of God. See, God's promise, God's plan, His presence, it's greater than your pain. It's greater than what you've gone through. And I've watched my wife, you know, my wife has a history, you know, family of abuse and, you know, sexually abused by those that should have been trusted to care for her. But because she has processed that pain and not chosen to hang it on a frame in the hallway of her heart, but she's processed it. Was it painful? Yes. But she processed, she dealt with it. She chose to forgive. She chose to walk through the valley, not camp in the valley. Now my children, I watch our kids, they grow up. And our little girls, they're not growing up with a judgment against men and I'm offended by, they're growing up with a sweet spirit. Why? Their future has a different frame because someone who came before them chose to live in forgiveness. And it's the same for us. It's the same for you. That sometimes we think, I'm just holding on to this little thing. It's part of who I am. To forgive isn't to pretend it never happened. It's not to sweep it under the carpet, but it's to recognize that God's promise is greater. Do you know what Joseph called his first two boys, first two kids? Manasseh and Ephraim. And their names mean forgetfulness and fruitfulness. In order to become fruitful, you need to forget some things that have gone in your past. Not sweep them under the carpet, but live in a place where every day that's not the first thing that's come into your mind. Every relationship you walk into, it's not the thing that's digging into your soul. But you've gotten to a place where you've allowed the presence of God to bring freedom. You've allowed His presence to bring freedom.